Father God, what a blessing it is to be in your presence this morning. And we want to acknowledge you as the God who is worthy of all of our worship. Lord, we thank you for the time that you have given to us and really for allowing us to offer up our hearts, our lives, and our minds also, Lord, to see that you're glorified, to give you the worship and the love, really, that you deserve. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us this morning through your word that we love, and that you would show us, that you would give us a vision for how you would like us to live our lives. Lord, we pray for all those who are traveling this weekend, that you give them safe travel, but they also, Lord, as part of our spiritual family here that we love so much, that you would give them safe travels, keep them safe, Father. But for all those who are gathered this morning, Lord, we pray that you would speak powerfully into our lives. We also pray, Father, that you would continue to comfort those who have been going through difficult times. Lord, we pray that you would help them to grow in their love and their faith, even as they suffer through this very difficult trial in their lives. Thank you, Father, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. One of the recent phenomenons that's going on right now, especially now that the playoffs are over, we're going to go into the NBA championships, is something called Ball is Life, and that is just where people are getting crazy right now, not just here in the United States, but really around the world, just getting crazy with basketball and with sports. And now I know that if you're a Lakers fan or a Clippers fan, that the season has long been over, and we're just trying to figure out who to steal for next season right now. We're already into baseball season and getting ready for football season, but still, sports is really crazy. And if you have any kids who are in sports, who are playing basketball or any kind of sport, it just feels like our hearts, our minds, our lives, our time is just consumed with sports, right? And we just drive our kids from one sport to another. And so for you, maybe ball is life, but maybe it's not. Maybe it's something different. How would you fill in this blank right here? What is life all about for you? Go ahead and pull out your handouts there, and if you would just write down, now I know you might feel some kind of pressure since we're at church to say church is life, but you could just write down really what during the week, what consumes your time and even your heart? What do you really love? Now, for some people, music. Music is life. It's all about music. I have friends that are that way, and there's shirts like that. And I had this teacher. When I was in junior high school, we actually had this one teacher. She was crazy. She was really nice, but she was crazy. And every single day, we'd go into her room, her classroom, and she would say, kids, sit down. She'd have her eyes closed. Sit down. Listen to this Beethoven and Bach. It's like hot syrup flowing over a pancake and butter. And we're, you know, just from the hood. We're pretty uncultured, uncivilized, and we're looking at each other like, is this music class or is it nutrition? Because I'm getting really hungry right now. But she just really loved music. And maybe that you're that way too. And so if you love music and music is life, then just go ahead and just write that down. But maybe it's not about music for you. Maybe it's about food. Maybe you're a foodie. And you can tell if you're a foodie and food is life for you. One way you can tell is if you have a Facebook page, you might have like one picture of your family. You might have another picture of work, but you got like 1,000 pictures, maybe 10,000 pictures of food. Cheap food, expensive, gourmet food, but there's a lot of pictures of food, just delicious food on there. So that's one way you can tell that food is life for you. And you can just be honest. No one's going to take a look at your paper there. Just right there. Food is life. But maybe it's not about food. Maybe right now work is life. It just consumes your life. It's pushing out time with family. Maybe you don't like it, or maybe you do. You just really love your work. For a lot of us, work is life. For other people, family right now is life. And family just takes up a lot of time. Or maybe for you, it's different. Maybe traveling. Maybe the kids are out of the house now, or you don't have any kids. And so you just look forward to the next trip that you're going to take. So traveling is life for a lot of people. And maybe you have a map in your house somewhere and you're just looking for the next place that you're going to travel to. But just be honest, and just this will really help you to for God to speak to you this morning. And just go ahead and write down, what is life for you? How would you answer this question? What is life really all about during the week for you? And this morning, through our passage for this morning, this story, this very actually kind of graphic and very interesting but violent passage, God is actually going to speak to our hearts and minds. He's going to tell us what life should be all about, why he has designed us to live this certain kind of life. And that's the very first thing that we're going to see, is what should life be all about? According to God's word, according to God, really. Now, the second thing that we're going to see as we move along is he's going to answer this question, how can we live this life? Because we're going to notice, and hopefully that you're going to see, I mean, the answer to this question of what is life all about, it's actually going to be probably striking to you, shocking maybe, but you're also going to see that it's impossible to live this life on your own. And so how can we actually live out this life that God has designed us to live? Now, the third thing is that we're going to see is this special promise, this special gift, this special blessing that he has for you if you're actually living out this life that God has given to you and designed for you. But first, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis. It's one of our two passages for this morning, Genesis chapter 22. If you have your Bibles this morning, there's Bibles in front of you, or I'll put it on the screen as well. Genesis chapter 2. As we look at the story of Abraham, this very violent, potentially violent story, as God calls Abraham to sacrifice and to slay his own son. So let's look in our Bibles this morning. Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verses 1 and 2, says this: sometime later, God tested Abraham. So remember that word, he tested, he tests. He tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham. And Abraham said, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Go there, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. Kill him and sacrifice him, burn him on a mountain that I will show you. And we're going to just pause right there. And so we see at the very beginning of the story that God calls Abraham to take his son, whom he loves so much. There's nothing in the world that he loves more than Isaac besides Sarah in this world. And another thing that you need to know is Abraham's been waiting for this son for over 50 years that God has promised. And not only is he a son that he loves so much and just adores, but he's also going to be the heir to the throne of this great nation that God is going to build up. He's part of this great promise, and now God is actually calling Abraham to take him into his hands and to cut him and to slay him and then offer him up as a burnt sacrifice. I mean, just imagine for a second, just put yourself in this story in Abraham's shoes and just ask yourself the question, what would you do if God asked you to sacrifice someone that you really love, a child or your spouse? I mean, just look at your hands for a second and just imagine that someone that you love is in your hands, you can see them, and God is calling you to take a knife and to actually slay, cut that person, and then burn their body. I mean, just, it's a very violent, graphic, extreme passage that God is calling Abraham to do. And so there's no way that Abraham's going to do this. I mean, he's calling Abraham to sacrifice his own son. And there's actually videos out there of farmers sacrificing and cutting sheep. And there's videos of farmers preparing beef, and so they'll take a cow. And it's really violent, graphic videos. They hang them upside down while they're still alive, their heart's still beating. They want them to be alive, and they'll cut them, the blood comes out. And really, that's where a lot of vegetarians come from, because I watch these videos that are up on YouTube. My dad used to love beef, but then he saw one of his YouTube videos, and he said, that's the last time I'm ever eating beef, because I look and see what the cows have to suffer through. And he started to show me these videos, and I just couldn't watch them because they were so graphic and so violent, even though these are just animals, not even a person, much less a son, a child. And I just wasn't ready to watch that very graphic and violent video, plus I'm not ready to give up in and out. And so I just couldn't watch it at all. And yet God is calling Abraham to sacrifice his own child. And so imagine if God actually commanded you to sacrifice someone that you really love. And so there's no way that Abraham's going to do that, right? He's going to disobey God. But no, we see that he wakes up the next morning and he's going to actually obey God. So it says this, if we continue on in our Bibles, it says, early the next morning, Abraham got up, he loaded his donkey, he took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God had told him about. And so he's actually going to do that. He's going, and it goes on and says this, when they reached the place that God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there made out of stones, and there he arranged the wood also on top of it, and then he bound up his son. He tied up his son, and no doubt Isaac is probably screaming and yelling at this time, but he laid his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood, and then he reached out his hand, it says, and he took out the knife to slay his son. And so the knife now is in the air, and he is going to cut his own son, slaughter him, and then burn up the body. He's going to actually obey God. He's going to do it if Jesus Christ doesn't actually intervene in the Old Testament, step in and stop Abraham. And so continue on, verses 11 and 12. It says this, but the angel of the Lord. Now this is Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. This is called a Christophany, before Jesus Christ becomes fully God and takes on humanity, becomes fully man. Here he is just fully God, and he cries down from heaven. And this is what it says. He called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Now notice he calls out twice, because he knows that Abraham is getting up there in years. He's over 100 years old. Right now he's probably losing his hearing. The last thing that Jesus wants is for Abraham not to hear him. If Jesus just says Abraham once, not to hear him, and then he comes down with a knife, and then after Jesus is going to have to say, actually, I was going to tell you, you don't have to do it. So that's the last thing that Jesus wants. So he calls out twice, Abraham, Abraham, Abraham hears him, here I am, he replied. And then Jesus says, do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear me. Now, this is not the kind of fear of being afraid of a shark or earthquakes or something like that. This is the kind of positive fear of admiration and adoration and love. And so Jesus is saying, now I know that you fear God. Now I know that you fear me and that you love me more than you love your own son. He goes on and says this, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Now I know that you love me, Jesus is saying, God is saying, more than you even love your own son. We all know that you love your son. He is dear to you, but you love God even more so. And if you continue to read the story, you see that Jesus also provides this ram. Its horns are stuck in the thicket in this bush. And so Abraham unties Isaac, and together they sacrifice this ram instead of sacrificing Isaac. And that's where we get the title and the name Jehovah Jireh, that God always sees, he always provides, Jesus always provides. But we have to take a step back and just ask the question, what is the point of this whole story? Usually we just look at this story and just close the Bible and say, that was really extreme, has nothing to do with our lives. But actually there are two points that we need to remember about the story. First of all, this story is ultimately about God the Father's amazing love for us, his amazing love for you even. This is the perfect picture of what God the Father would actually do for you, what he would actually do for us. What he spares Abraham from doing, he's actually going to do. God the Father is going to do a few hundred years later when he sacrifices his eternal son that he loves infinitely, Jesus Christ. He does that a few hundred years later when Jesus Christ suffers the eternal punishment and God the Father, his hand, comes down and pours out his wrath on his own son. And a lot of people, you know, when they think about the cross and Jesus Christ being sacrificed, they think about just the physical pain and suffering, which was horrible, excruciating. That word actually comes from the cross, cruz, in there. They think about these long thorns, the crown of thorns that were thrust into Jesus' head, causing him to bleed and causing excruciating pain. And people usually think about the whips of leather with long barbs, sharp barbs on the end made of glass and bone that actually grabbed Jesus' flesh every single time and ripped off part of his back. So eventually you could see his spine, and he had to push up against the splintered wood of the cross with that, causing excruciating pain. And people also really just think about Jesus having to push up on the nails through his hands and wrists, and he was basically suffocating every single time he took a breath. I mean, all that is excruciating pain. There's nerves, very sensitive nerves in the hands also, but all of that pain, as bad as it was really nothing compared to the infinite pain that Jesus had to suffer as God the Father poured out his wrath His punishment, his hand came down, he slayed his son, that punishment that we deserve for our sins. Jesus was innocent, but he suffered that punishment for us. And not just the wrath for one person, but wrath upon wrath upon wrath for every Christian who will ever live. And so ultimately, this provides the perfect picture and image of what God the Father would actually do a few hundred years for you, for us. And it should be very profound and meaningful. But there's another point, and I'm going to read this. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles over to 1 John, our other passage for this morning, as we conclude 1 John, our series, there toward the end of your Bibles. I'll put it up here also. It says this, in 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, it talks about this exact point. It says, God has given us eternal life. He's given you eternal life, this life through his Son, this life in Jesus Christ, his Son. And this is what it's talking about. If you have faith in Jesus, you believe what Jesus Christ did in sacrificing his life for you and what God the Father did in punishing his Son through faith in Christ, you have eternal life. It's exactly what this verse is talking about. But there's another point. The other point of this story is of God's great desire for your obedience, for our loving obedience to him. Even though it's really extreme and unique, and the fact that God is never going to command you or anyone to slay or sacrifice our loved one, it's actually a very good window into our daily lives, because God is always testing us, always giving us opportunities to be obedient. And so what it's saying is obedience is life. Life is all about obedience. Forget about work, forget about music and sports and all of that secondary stuff. What it's saying is the core of our lives and the whole of our lives is about obedience. And really, our flesh kicks against that. Like, that can't be right. Like, our lives can't be about obedience. Nobody talks about that. But that's really what it's saying. God's not going to ask you to sacrifice your child, but he does every single day desire our obedience, your loving obedience. And so every single morning, what God is saying is, wake up when it's still dark, when you wake up, and acknowledge his presence, offer him the worship that he deserves, express to him your adoration, but also just pray, Father, help me to be obedient to you today. I know you're going to give me many opportunities to obey your commands, to be obedient to you out of love for you. Help me to be obedient to you, because I realize that obedience is life. That's what life is all about. And there's a lot of commands in Scripture that we have to study and learn and memorize. There's over a couple of hundred commands, but we pray every single morning, God, Father, help me to be obedient to your great commission, to go out and to share the gospel with those who don't yet know you so they can have eternal life. And help me also to teach them to obey. There's that word again, to obey everything that you've commanded us to do. Help me to be obedient to your great commission, to your greatest commandment of loving you, your second greatest commandment of loving others, even when it's hard to do, to forgive those who have wronged me. Help me to do that. And help me also, Father, just to not have any kind of gods or idols before you, just to enjoy and love you more than anything in this world, to not lust, to not gossip, to obey all the Ten Commandments, and to, really, that's what our lives are all about, to memorize, to meditate upon, and every single day throughout the day, also to pray, Father, help me to be obedient to you. That really is what life is all about. Just put all the other stuff aside. That's what the life that God is calling us to live. And so the question that God asks us every single day throughout the day is, who do you love more? Do you love yourself, where you do whatever you want to do all throughout the day? Or do you love me, where you're constantly seeking to be more and more obedient to me? That's a question that God asks us in our hearts every single morning as he speaks to us. And just write this down also. Just know also that in your relationship with God, obedience is love. Love is obedience. A lot of times we think, in terms of the relationship between obedience and love, we kind of think that our obedience shows our love for God. But the Bible is saying it's much tighter than that. The connection is much tighter. Whenever you're obedient to God, you are loving God. And whenever you're disobedient or neglecting his commands, then you are actually showing a hatred for God. But whenever you're being obedient to him, you are loving him, not just showing your love for him, you are loving him. And that's why it says Another verse in our passage in 1 John chapter 5, it says this. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says, this is love for God. This is what it is, to keep his commands, to be obedient. That is loving God. And one thing that we need to know is that God is going to give us many opportunities, and he's going to test. Not in the exact same way that God tested Abraham, but he's going to test. That's what he does, and he desires for us to be successful in the past, the test, but he does test us as he asks us if we're going to be obedient. And one way that he tests us is in our service to him. And so God has given every single one of us, he's given you as a Christian, a particular ministry in the church. Now, it could be serving the greenhouse kids, or it could be serving the youth, or serving families, singles, seniors. And he's also gifted you, given you a supernatural ability and power to be able to carry out this ministry within the church also. So it could be an administration, helps, leadership, some kind of supernatural ability and power he's given to you to serve and to build up the church. And just ask yourself the question, what ministry has he given to you? I mean, you have at least one, probably several ministries that he has called you to or is going to call you to. And so just, you can even write it down if you want to, but just really for a second, think about that area of service that he has called you to within the church, that particular ministry. Now, the thing that God does in testing our obedience and growing us in our obedience and knowing that obedience is life is he allows us to go through the first stage, the honeymoon stage of serving him. And that's where everything is just good and fun. He allows you to serve him for the right reasons, out of your spirit, for his glory, and as you love him. But he also allows you to serve out of your flesh for selfish reasons, for ulterior motives. And you might think, okay, that doesn't actually happen. But I was actually reading this article just a couple of days ago, and it's of this lady. It's an interview with this lady, and she's got some really successful kids. She has three of them, and one of them is a doctor. Another one is the CEO of YouTube. You might know of her. And there's another one who's CEO of another major company. And so everyone's asked, she's like a guru going around the country. Everyone's asking, how did you raise such successful kids? I mean, it was really interesting to me. I wanted to know also. But this is what she says. Look at what she says. She says, have them serve. If you want your kids to be successful, then have them serve. And it says, teenagers who volunteer with younger children experience both decreased negative moods. All of us parents want our kids to have decreased negative moods. They're less moody, they have a higher EQ, emotional quotient, which is way more important than an IQ, and less cardiovascular risk, which is great. I mean, she's saying, have your kids serve, which is wonderful. But if you just take a step back and listen to what she's saying, have your kids serve at little ballers or little golfers. Why? Because it's good for the kids that they're serving, the community, it's good to glorify God. No, she's saying because it's good for your kid. Have them serve because it's good for your kid. And we just, as parents, we listen to her, oh, that sounds good. They can get a good college recommendation for it. They'll be less moody. This is awesome. But this is what the Bible is talking about. In the honeymoon stage, God allows for that. But the second stage of your service to God is moving out of the honeymoon stage, the testing phase. And that is where God continues to allow you to serve him within your spirit, to glorify him, to love him. But he's going to turn your flesh against you, where in your flesh you're saying, this is the worst. I want to get out of here. Because those same people who were congratulating you and expressing their gratitude and how great you are, patting you on the back, same people are going to now start to criticize you and nitpick, and you're just going to be judged. And those same people that were saying thank you, now they're not saying anything. And so God is moving you into the second phase. And the question that he's asking you is, can you continue to obediently serve me with the ministry that I've given to you out of love for me and out of a love for me alone, not out of any kind of selfish ambition or ulterior motive or anything for yourself? I've turned yourself against you, but can you serve just for me and for my glory? And that is just one way. You really only have one time for one example, but that's just one way that God really tests us and grows us in our obedience and purifies our hearts. But again, the question that he asks you through your service to him and in every command and every aspect of your life is, who are you really doing this for? Yourself? Or are you doing it for me, out of love for me? And if you think about it, this whole concept of obedience is life is really countercultural, isn't it? I mean, we're Americans, the American flag, and as Americans, we're all about independence and freedom, and that's the whole foundation of our country, and being able to do whatever you want, really. We're not going to have to listen to any king on the other side of the ocean. You're not going to have to listen to Trump if you don't want to. You can just continue to disobey and go against everything he says if you want to. We're Americans, and so just thinking about life as being obedience just doesn't sit right with us. And so we have to ask the question also, what if there's somebody out there in the world, a Christian, someone who says that they're a Christian, or even here, a Life Song, who just isn't into the whole obedience thing? Like, I love being saved, but obedience is life. That's not really for me. I just want to do whatever I want to do. What would we say about that person? We would have to say they're probably not truly saved, and we have to pray for them. We don't want to be judgmental about them. We don't want to criticize them because we're saved by God's grace through faith, just by God's grace, not by works. We just really have to pray for them and pray that they would have a new heart that desires to be obedient to God and to all of these different kinds. There's a lot of them. And for someone without a new heart and a new spirit, it's a huge burden. Just, I have to do all of these things. But if you have a new heart, you have a new spirit, then we love to do them. You love to do it in your new heart and new spirit. But no matter who you are, the most godly Christian, everyone, we have to, at the end of the day, we have to look back on everything that we've done and just say, Father, I've been so disobedient to you. Even if we're striving with everything that we are to be obedient to God. If you're anything like me, every single night, oh man, I failed in this way and that way. I'm still having a hard time forgiving this person. And so we have to, at the end of every day and throughout the day, embrace Christ and embrace the cross and just know that no matter how many times you fail, as long as the pattern of your life is obedience and you're loving to be obedient to God and you truly have a new heart, new spirit, that God's grace covers over you and catches you every single time. That no matter how disobedient you were that day, that the righteousness of Christ just covers over you and you're still perfectly loved. It's amazing. You're still infinitely, perfectly loved. God the Father still loves you as much as he loves his own eternal, perfect Son, Jesus Christ. And so every single day, all throughout the day, we still have to embrace the cross more and more so. And you'll notice that the more you strive to be obedient, the more you're going to be embracing the cross and continuously going to the cross. Now, the second question, if you remember, was this. How do you live this life of obedience? How can you actually live out this life of obedience? One thing we need to know about living this life of obedience is that it's absolutely impossible to live. That's kind of think about, what's a good analogy of this? It's way more impossible than trying to play one-on-one with LeBron James and thinking that you can score a point, one single basket, out of a game to 100. I have this friend, he's pretty delusional. He thinks that he could have gone like 10 rounds with Bruce Lee, and I'm telling him in the first 2 seconds, you'd be out cold. He thinks that if he was 6'8", that he'd be better than like Tony Gonzalez and a lot of football stars, but he also thinks that he could. He's not so delusional to think that he could beat LeBron James one-on-one, but he is delusional enough to think that he could score a basket against him. And there's nobody in this room, nobody that we know, probably even really good basketball players in the NBA like Jeremy Lin, if LeBron wasn't playing lazy defense with his foot, if he was actually really trying, they wouldn't be able to score a single basket. My friend's like 4'2". Actually, he's like 5'6". But against LeBron James, 4'2", 5'6", is basically the same thing. But trying to live an obedient life to God is infinitely more impossible than scoring a point against LeBron, or especially trying to actually beat him. There's just no way we can do it. It's absolutely impossible. If you strive to, like Martin Luther, before he became a Christian, you're going to end up in this position where you actually say, I hate God, because you're just going to notice you're trying over and over again. You realize that you just can't. And so that's why God the Father has actually given us a helper. And the Holy Spirit's Hebrew name, his title, is Azer. And could you just turn the person next to you and just say, the Holy Spirit is my, just for fun, the Holy Spirit is my Azer. Okay, go ahead and do that. Most of you are doing it. Some people are kissing each other. That's great. Azer means helper. The Holy Spirit, he is in you. God the Father has given him to you. Why? To help you to do what? To eat, to be good at sports. No, he's given you the helper to help you to be obedient to God. That's the sole main reason for why the Holy Spirit is within you, living within you, to use his power to be obedient, to live an obedient life to God. And just think about that for a second. He uses his infinite power to help you to be obedient to God the Father. That's why he's there. He uses that same power that he used to create this massive universe. So the very first person of the Trinity that's mentioned in the Bible is the Holy Spirit. He's there. He's checking out the creation that he just made by his power. He's looking over the face of the waters, the surface of the deep, and he's checking it out. And he uses that same power that he used to create the universe to help you, to help us, to be obedient to him and all these different commands. Just try to wrap your mind around that for a second. But that's why Jesus says in John chapter 14, verses 15 and 16, you don't have to turn there, I'll put it up here. If you love me, he says, you will keep my commands. There it is again. Love is obedience. Obedience is love. And I will ask the Father. This is what Jesus prayed while he was on earth, but it's already happened. It's already been fulfilled. I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. He's going to give you another helper, the Holy Spirit, to be with you forever. And so the Holy Spirit is with you, living within you. If you're truly saved, if you're truly a Christian, living within you, constantly helping you by that infinite power to be obedient to God, to forgive others, to love one another, to love God, and to be obedient in all of his different commands. Now, the third thing we asked was, what is this special promise? In 1 John chapter 5, the Apostle John says, there's a special promise, a special gift, a special blessing for you if you're living this life of obedience. And so what exactly is this special gift and promise? If you look at 1 John chapter 5, he is going to say, and God is going to say, that he's going to give you the special gift of whatever you ask God, he's going to do for you. And that's an amazing gift if you think about it. So it says this in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. It says, if we ask anything, John says, if we ask anything according to his will, not to ask him to win the lottery, $1 billion, or that you would have a brand new shiny Porsche just land on your front lawn. You can't pray that, but if you ask anything that you know God wants for you, to forgive somebody else, for God to provide for your family and to take away all of your anxiety, you can pray any of that. And the amazing thing is that it says that he hears you. This is not the kind of hear, like he just knows what you're saying, but he's actually going to give you whatever you pray for, as long as you're living this life of obedience to God, if that's the pattern of your life. And he actually has something very specific in mind, John does. And the thing he has in mind is he says, he's going to say, you can pray for any brother and sister in Christ, any Christian who's caught in a sin. It could be they're addicted to alcohol or drugs or pornography or lust or whatever it is. And God is going to answer your prayer request. He's going to release them of that sin. I mean, it's an amazingly powerful verse and promise. He says this. You take a look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. It says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin. This is not a brother by blood, but this is a brother in Christ or sister in Christ. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, he should pray for him. Pray for her, and God will give him life. That's verse 16. God will give him or her life. God's going to release him of that sin, of the addiction to lusting or drugs, alcohol, eventually, whatever it may be. If you are someone who is living a life of obedience, striving for a life of obedience, you can pray that, And you can't imagine just how powerful it is for all of us who are in ministries, who are helping people who are addicted to drugs and alcohol, just being torn up, Christians even, just being their lives are just torn apart by their addictions to pornography and all of this different stuff. But if you just pray for them and continue to pray for them, eventually God is going to release them and give them eternal life. And that's just an amazing promise from our amazingly powerful and gracious and loving and amazing God. Will you bow with me as we go before the Lord in prayer? Father God, you are an amazing God, a loving God, and Lord, we just thank you for your call to us to be obedient to you. And it's our joy, really, Lord, it's our joy and life, Father, our love and life, to be obedient to you as our loving Father. Because of who you are, you deserve all of our obedience. And also because of the amazing and gracious things that you've done for us, Lord, it is our great desire out of thankfulness and gratitude to be obedient to you, to search your scriptures, to find your commands, and with each day to strive to be more and more obedient to all of your commands. At the same time, Father, we just look at our own hearts and we look at our lives and we see all the different ways that we fail in our striving to be obedient. And so we thank you for Christ's infinite sacrifice on the cross, that his righteousness still covers over us and will always cover over us. Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness and for your Holy Spirit, who is constantly prodding us and constantly helping us to be obedient to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.